Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at the idea of tests and exams today. About 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a few of my close friends, and they encouraged me, not directly, and I don't think they actually meant to do this, but we were just talking about examining ourselves, and this passage came to mind, and as I started to study and started to look at it, I realized that there was a lot of benefit to it, and I think it would be a benefit to all of us as we look to become more and more Christ-like. So 2 Corinthians, the very end, chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10, but our main point will focus around verses 5, 6, and 7. Let's remember this is the word of God, and let's take heed how we hear it. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now, while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by power of God. For we are also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me, for building up and not tearing down. Grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Well, when you think of the words tests or exams, are you like me where you kind of feel a little stressed or nervous? I don't particularly look forward to taking exams. I don't look forward to taking tests. But regardless of how we feel about them, they're a necessity in our lives, right? We take them from the minute we start school, and we take them through the rest of our lives. I remember graduating high school and thinking, I'm not going to college. I'm just going to go into the workforce. I'm never going to have to take a test again. I mean, I ran downstairs showing my mom, look, I finished my test. I'm never taking another one again. And she just chuckled because she knew I was going to take another test. And about 3 weeks later at work, I was having to take a test about something. And tests continue on, right, throughout the rest of our lives. Sometimes these tests have dire consequences if we fail them, right? If you think of a senior in college who is about to take their finals, if they fail those finals, have to retake a semester again. Or other consequences, such as not getting our licenses, like Drew the first time he took his driver's test. But have you ever thought of exams or tests as a good thing? If you think about it for a moment, think from a medical perspective. I'm sure we've looked at and we've known people who felt fine and they went to the doctor and an exam was given by the doctor or a test was given, and there was something that wasn't right and needed to be treated. So, exams can be a good thing. And I think that they're important for us, especially in the lives of Christians. And so Paul is admonishing this church at Corinth to examine themselves. And so that's going to be our whole focus. And so I want us to see today that the reason Paul is telling the church members here to do this. And I want to see the importance of doing these exams in our own life. And then I want to spend some time on actually walking through and examining how we do this. How can we take this message today and how can we apply it to our lives so that we can walk more closely with God? Well, if you notice in verse 1, Paul starts to throw some numbers out there, right? This is the third time I am coming to you. So Paul has interacted with this church before. And some people believe, and it's a popular one among scholars, there's actually four letters written to the Corinthian church. And what we see is maybe 2 Corinthians is really 4th. 1 Corinthians is really the second letter. Regardless of that, Paul has had interactions with them. And if we see in verse 20 and 21 of the previous chapter, Paul is dealing with them about specific themes. And if you remember reading 1 Corinthians, right, there was sexual immorality going on in the church. There was an abuse of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul has come to these people and said, hey, you need to fix yourselves and you need to stop this sin. And so Paul, as a spiritual father to this church, is caring for his people. But sometimes, even when we care for people and we tell them the truth, it's not always easy for them to swallow. And that's exactly what is happening with these people here at the church of Corinth. Paul has kind of come in there, ruffled some feathers. And instead of listening to Paul, some of them have kind of pointed the finger back at Paul. And that's why we see here in verse 3 that Paul is saying, you're asking me and you're seeking proof that Christ is speaking through me. And so Paul's come, he's corrected these people. And there's been a few that point the finger back and say, Paul, I don't know if your apostolic authority is really true. I don't know about these things that you've corrected us on. I don't really know that Christ is speaking through him or speaking through you. And then they turn around to the other members of the church and they're kind of trying to dissuade them from listening to what Paul has said. But Paul's message does coincide with Christ. And we'll see that as we kind of draw through there. But the reason Paul is telling these people to examine themselves is because they're living still in sin, and that there's some sin going on in the church, and this needs to be rectified. So it's important for us to examine ourselves because sometimes there's sin in our own life that we're not aware of. And it's only through examination, through taking those tests, that we see the sin that's maybe plaguing us. If you think from Paul's perspective here, have you ever tried to correct somebody? I know parents, a lot of times we do that with our children. And sometimes it's an easy thing to do, and sometimes it's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes our kids listen well to us, sometimes they don't. And it's not, we're not telling them to do things, right, because we just want to be bossy. Children, believe it or not, it's not because of that. It's because we care for them, right? So if they want to do something, we know that's not going to be good for them. Even though they don't understand that, we tell them no. And then there's nothing worse when we see our children disobey. And that's kind of the same thing that we're seeing here with the church in Corinth. Paul is admonishing them to get rid of this sin. And they're saying, no. And it's breaking Paul's heart. So Paul wants these people to fix themselves so they can be more like Christ, so they can walk, so they can act like a church is supposed to act. What happens when you're confronted with the truth? Do you tend to swipe it away? Or what happens if you receive some criticism? Do you tend to think maybe the person who tells you that's the real problem? I find a lot of times that it's never the messenger that is offensive. It's the message that's offensive, right? Our sinful pride tells us that we're doing okay, that we're not as bad as some other people. And so when it comes down time to for us to examine ourselves, we tend to kind of just gloss over this and we think that we're okay. But yet there is definite sins and definite things that we struggle with. And that's why Paul is telling us and telling the people to examine themselves. So that's the reason, is to deal with sin. Now, I want us to see the importance of dealing with sin and using these exams. Number one, it helps us with our perspective. Sometimes when somebody comes to you and corrects you, it's easy to kind of get defensive, right? But when we examine ourselves and we use the Bible as our standard, It helps realign our perspective to where it should be. And that kind of plays into the second reason it's important. It holds us to a standard, right? Because the minute you step outside of these doors, the minute you step outside of your house, you're inundated with the world who is obviously opposed to Christ. They don't like Christian values. They don't like Christian morals. And a lot of times they don't like Christians. And so what happens? We have to work with these people sometimes. We have to deal with these people on a regular basis. And so what tends to happen? Well, we tend to sometimes kind of shift our position and our standards a little bit. Because we don't want to be called this, or we don't want to be, you know, disagreeable here. And so we tend to kind of find ourselves playing with a different standard than the Bible. Maybe we find ourselves dealing with unbiblical thinking. And it's easy for us to get swept into that. Oftentimes, these standards and values, they're not attacked directly and overtly. If you think about when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan just didn't come up and scare Adam and Eve into taking the fruit. He said, "Did God really say that?" So sometimes as we're reading our Bibles, we come to a passage that's convicting, and we hear those, "Does God really mean that? Should I really be paying attention to this?" Or it's easy for us to be, "Oh, well, no, that this is a different time, you know, a different place. This doesn't really apply to me right now." And it's the same thing that happened in the garden. We get those little temptations and we start to question our standard. If we shift away from the Bible and we start going by other standards, we've given up our absolute truth. And in a world where truth is subjective, you can find yourself in a very bad place very quickly. So it's important that we are in the Word, that we're studying the Word, that we know what the standard is. It's not good enough to come here on Sundays and take our Bibles home and close them and put them on our nightstand or put them on the counter. We need to be in the Word. We need to know what the standard is. Another thing that examining us does, it assures us that we're Christians. It assures us that we're Christians. Obviously, I'm sure you've heard of the sinner's prayer, or maybe giving a profession of faith. And I'm going to tell you something that may come as a little bit of a shock, but it's the truth. Just because you've made a profession of faith does not mean that you belong to Christ. Just because you've made a profession of faith does not mean you belong to Christ. And I'm not talking about a works-based salvation here. But what I'm saying is that if you are dead in your sins and you cry out to God for salvation and Christ saves you, there should be a difference in your life. And sometimes for younger people, if you've been raised in a Christian family, you don't see maybe that big change in your life. But for those of us who have maybe come to Christ later in our 20s, we think about the things that we used to do past, and we realize that we start hating those things because they're not what God wants. And we realize that we start wanting to love the things of God. And so as you read these passages and as you examine yourself, ask yourself, do I love the things of this world or do I love the things of God? And understand, I'm not saying that you can't love to hunt your fish or whatever. But think back to what Paul was trying to correct these people on. Very quickly in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 12, he says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find that you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality, that they have practiced." And so it's just not, "Oh, Paul, we really don't believe you're an apostle here." That's not really the issue. The issue is Paul's confronting them with sin, and people are rejecting that message. So as you read the Bible, as you spend time with God, as you listen to sermons, as you hear other people encourage you that are brothers and sisters in Christ, Is there sort of a sense of a falling back where you don't want to hear that? Or as you examine yourself, do you see that you're leaning more like the world and less like a Christian? Let's be honest. As Christians, if we study the Word, we will constantly see us falling short. That's just a matter of it. We will never get this right until we step across the threshold of heaven. But I want us to think for a moment of the importance of doing this. And as we see our position, we see that we fail the test, let's be reminded that God does forgive us. We saw in our assurance of pardon in Micah, God is willing to forgive people and that there's a way forward. But just because you have God's forgiveness does not mean that we can take His law or what's written in His Word. We can't take that as a frivolous thing or something that we can obey when it's convenient for us. We can do that when we go to youth group and everybody else here is acting like a Christian. Or we can do this when we go to church when everybody else there is going to ask me how my week was. But then during the rest of the week, your life doesn't look different. And that's what Paul's telling them. Paul said that he's passed the test. He says, I hope you'll find out that we have not failed the test. And if you think about this for a minute, Paul, in being a loving sort of spiritual father here, what's he doing? He's saying, hey, you need to examine and test yourself because I have and we have not failed. He's saying you need to test yourself. You need to see if you're walking in the faith. On Judgment Day, we're all going to have to stand before God and give an account for all of our thoughts, for all of our actions, for all of our deeds. And for Christians, the end of that day will be declared justified. But I already have enough to have to apologize and to answer for in my life. So by examining myself, by understanding this Word better, I can keep those admissions or those pleas for forgiveness less and less. Why? Because I'm trying to be more like Christ. And that's what Paul's telling us all to do. Let's focus on Christ. Let's be in His Word. Let's understand the standard. Like I said, it's important because it gives us a standard. It helps us to be assured that we're Christians. Because once again, it's easy to be swept off into the world. I read a news article a few weeks back where a family went to California and they weren't from anywhere where there was a beach. And they went to the beach and there was riptides and they lost one of their children. And it's heartbreaking when you see those things. But that's often the same way it is with us. Imagine going to the beach here. We have riptides quite often, right? And as dads, what do? We walk down there and we say, okay, are the flags up? Is the lifeguard saying anything? We're looking for those signs, right? And let's say there is no lifeguard. There is no flags. And we see the current starting to look a little suspicious, right? That's another warning sign. Hey, that water doesn't look good, right? And then even if there is a sense of being swept away, we know that it's futile to try to swim against the current, right? We need to swim parallel to the shore to get out of this. We're prepared. We're looking for these warning signs. And that's what the Bible gives us to these things that the world says is okay. And as we walk out into the world and when somebody says, hey, it's okay to do this, that flag comes up. Or maybe it's an issue that's not as obvious. We need to be looking for the current. We don't want to be swept away into worldly thoughts and desires. So how do we apply the importance of examining ourselves? Well, we need to know what the standard is. And how do we do that? Spending time in the Bible, meditating on God's Word. We need to set a time to do this. Maybe that's driving your vehicle to work in the mornings or the drive home. Maybe it's getting up a little bit earlier. But we need to be willing to face those exams and take them. And it's hard. We may not like to see what we see. But let's be honest. As Christians, our goal is to be more like Christ. So Paul is admonishing us to do this so that we can be more like Christ. We need to be willing to be told that we're wrong. That's really hard. I don't like being told that I'm doing the wrong thing or that I made a mistake. My selfish pride wants to say, no, you've got this all handled. You've got this all figured out. But in reality, does anybody have it all figured out? No. Is anybody perfect? No. And so instead of seeing a brother come to me and challenge me about something, I don't need to become defensive. I need to praise God that He's using this brother or sister to spur me on to be more like Christ. In reality, they're not doing that to be mean, just like I don't tell my kids what to do to be mean. I do it because I love them. So our friends and our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ are great tools that God uses to spur us on in the faith. So we've seen the importance of examining ourselves. Let's look at how we should do this. I think this is critical. If you would, please turn back with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, it's a familiar passage. It's where the Ten Commandments are found. I'm not going to spend time in all 10 of them, but I do want to look at a few, the first five. And I'm going to ask some questions, and sometimes these are pointed, but this is something that I was asking myself as I was coming through there. But it's good things to think about. We need to understand what the standard is, like I said, and we need to understand what God means. And we need to ask ourselves the questions about our lives that opens up that exam so we see the answers to see whether we're in the faith or not. Let's look here in the first three verses of Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So no other gods. Well, if you think about that, are there other gods in our life? I know as a father and as a husband, I'm very quick to put my family in that place. Instead of getting up early and spending time on where I may get up and I need to go make eggs or to do something. Right? And it's easy for us to elevate our family into a position that they don't need to be. Maybe it's your job. That was something that I've struggled with too. You want to be a success at work. So you pour into it and you get home and it's, okay, great, that's awesome, but I'm going to stay up and work on this project. And then you go to bed and you're tired and you get up and you don't have any energy to do devotions. And you speed off to work. Has your job taking part? Has it taken a place where God should be? Another thing that we tend to raise in the place of God is our time. We think our time is more important. Well, I'll get to that later. I'll have time to do that later. Or maybe it's leisure activities. I get it, we all have long weeks and we need to stay up and watch a movie. But is staying up late watching a movie keeping you from getting up and spending time in the Word? Or if you're the type of person who tends to do their devotions or spend time reading the Word in the evening, is that keeping you from doing that? And so are we creating little gods in place of God? Like I said, this is something that these are just questions that came to my mind, and it helps us to kind of refine this exam or this test. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Obviously, I think if we went to each other's houses, we probably wouldn't see little statues and things set up that represent God. I don't think since I've been here, there's been any call to collect all the gold and melt it down and to make a golden calf. But what images are we making of God? And are we creating an image of God that's different than what He really is? As we read the Bible, we see that God clearly reveals Himself. But sometimes it's easy for us to make a God the type of God that suits our needs, that justifies what we're trying to do? Are we making images like that? Let's get down to verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Do you stay true to your profession of faith? If not, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. God, you saved me. You set me apart, right? We make that profession, and then yet we live as it's not. We're profaning God's name. You see God's name being misused all the time in movies, out in the world and on the streets. Are we using God's name in vain? Let's look quickly here at the fourth commandment. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How does your Sabbath day look? How does your Sundays look? And I understand that sometimes we have to work. There's a lot of first responders, military, and we don't always get to pick our schedule. But you see Sunday as a gift from the Lord where we can get out of the muck and mire of the world and come and be encouraged and strengthened and help one another out. And you can come here and be like, all this stuff that's been bugging me throughout the week, I can cast it aside and I can hear from the Lord through the preaching of His Word. I can hear one another sing these proclamations of God and how good He is. I can be reminded of God's forgiveness. Or does sometimes a Sunday to you seem more like, I have to go to church, this is just another thing that I have to do? Is it another day to shop? Is it another day to play catch up? How does it look in your life? And obviously, once again, I'm not going to tell you what you should or you shouldn't be doing on Sundays. But I will say that there should be a certain sort of mental perspective that we should have. We should see it as a gift, an island in our week where we can stand and be prepared and fed to handle what comes to us this week. Have you ever wished that you had more time to read a Christian book? Or maybe read more in the Bible? That's what Sundays are for. What about praying for each other? We get the emails about their prayer requests. Do we set time aside to pray for them? Imagine if you got a phone call, and I have from people in this church that said, I don't know what's going on this week with you, but I just want you to know I spent some time praying for you. That's encouraging to me because I know everybody has their own issues. Everybody has their own problems and their struggles. But yet somebody stopped, forgot about theirs, and prayed for me. Do you know how encouraging that is? Do you know how uplifting that is? To hear that, hey, I may not be able to heal you, or hey, I may not be able to give you the money you need, but I've done the best thing. I've taken you before our Father who can. So Sundays was a time for us to pray. We have missionaries that don't get to necessarily be in a church or be here with us. We can pray for their health. Sundays are another day to fellowship with believers. I told you this morning when I first walked up how much I appreciate and love each and every one of you. And I love fellowshipping with you and staying, sharing meals together. That's a great thing to do on Sundays. This is what our day is for, to rest in Christ. Let's look at the fifth commandment real quick as we draw near to a close. In Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. children, teenagers, young people who still live in the homes with your parents, do you honor them? Do you respect them? If they ask you to do something, do you kind of tend to think, I don't need to do this? Or do you not give it 100%? Do you not perform your chores as unto the Lord? Do you disrespect your parents by not following what they've asked you to do? Not only this is for, this commandment is not only for those who still live at home. And I understand that everybody's family dynamics are a little bit different, but one of the questions that came to my mind as I was reading through this was, do I still continue to honor my father and my mother? I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. And I found out that through 99.9% of the times in my life, when I'm struggling with something, when I'm wrestling with something, when I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, it's because I forgot what my parents told me to do as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult. My dad's favorite line is, keep your vertical in check, meaning keep your relationship with the Lord in check. And I find that when I don't get into the Word, I tend to get more frustrated easily. I tend to maybe get a little bit more angry or less patient. Do I honor my father and my mother still to this day? Now, the Old Testament is great. Exodus 20, there's five more commandments that we could look through. But another great place to look is the Beatitudes. And just quickly, we'll look here in Matthew 5. Jesus is asking, you have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. Do we hate our enemies? Or yet, do we love them like Christ has asked us to love them, pray for them? 1 John is another great passage to look at, to see, to test ourselves against. I mean, 1 John 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Are we walking in the darkness? The world's a dark place. That darkness tends to want to cloud our judgment, cloud our minds. Are we walking in the light? Are we fellowshipping with God? Are we knowing God's standard? Jonathan Edwards, the famous Puritan preacher, wrote 70 resolutions. He spent time examining himself and he came up with 70 different things that he resolved to do. And if you haven't read them, they're a blessing to read. You can find them easily online. They're actually on John Piper's website at Desiring God. And they're a source of encouragement. But maybe that's something that we need to do. Spend some time looking. And maybe our resolution should be, I resolve not to walk like the world and in darkness. Rather, I resolve to walk in the light and have fellowship with one another and with Christ Jesus. So, what do we do? Do we look at exams as something that is not important? Something that it's okay for others to do because other people probably really need to examine themselves. I'm sure I'm fine. Is that going to be our mindset? Or are we going to look at exams as something that's critical for our life? Something that we see as a necessity to make sure that we're walking in the faith. To make sure that we're drawing closer to the Lord. That we see those things that God hates, and we begin to hate those. And we see the things that God loves, and we start to love those. Maybe you're like me and you realize that it's probably a good time now to examine yourself, to look at those ways maybe that we don't even realize we're being unfaithful to Christ in. Like I said, we don't always pass the test. In fact, we won't Once again, we have a God who's willing to forgive us, who's willing to say, hey, you might have got an F on this test, but I'll help you do better on the next one. Maybe you're sitting here and you realize that much of your life looks very little like it should. Sure, you've prayed a few times. Maybe you've even made a profession of faith. But you know your life looks much more like the world instead of that of a true Christian. Maybe you talk, walk, dress, and think like the world as opposed to God. Paul really, in his admonition, reminds me of that old saying that talk is cheap. And we need to walk the walk. We need to prove that we're Christians. And we'll do that naturally by being in the Word, by forsaking those sins and working closer to God. Maybe you're sitting here and you've sat here for years, or maybe you've come to a realization that you don't know this God. I plead with you that before you leave today, that you talk with me or one of the other elders or with the pastor. This is important. It has eternal consequences. Let's resolve to be more like Christ, and by doing so, make use of being able to examine ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time that you've given to us. We're thankful that you've given us a means by which we can examine ourselves. We can test ourselves against Scripture. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would give us a longing for the things that you love and a hatred for the things that you hate. Lord, that we would leave this day resolved to become more like your Son, Jesus. Father, give us forgiveness for the times we failed the test, and encourage us, Lord, that not to give up, but to run the race and to push hard and lean solely and fully on you. We thank you for your word, and we're thankful that you care so much about us and that you've given us examples that we may learn and apply it to our lives. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.